Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
There's a lot of stories in the Gospel of John that are encouraging stories, and it's not really exegetically preached, but it's because the story is a real story about a real circumstance in somebody's life and how the Lord brought them to a place of healing or brought them to a place of faith. And in this evening, we're going to look at John chapter 5, so I'll read that as we start. So we're going to start in 54 of chapter 4. This, therefore, was the second sign Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee. So now he's in Galilee. Verse 1 of chapter 5. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool called Bethesda, in Hebrew, which had five colonnades. Within these laid a large number of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would come down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up, recovered from whatever ailment he had. One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the sick man answered, "I don't have a man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him, "pick up your mat and walk." Instantly the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. It is illegal for you to pick up your mat." He replied, "The man who made me well told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' Who is this man who told you, 'Pick up your mat and walk?" they asked. The man who was cured did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so that something worse don't happened to you." The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. We're going to stop right there for a moment, and we'll go down to the rest later. So the circumstances of the healing was in the pool of Bethesda, near the sheep gate, which is the gate close to the temple, where they actually got the animals ready to be sacrificed. And the story is that this man had been sick for 38 years. So when you see this story unfold, you know how it is when you wake up in the morning and you're stiff and sore and you aren't really mobile yet? Well, imagine yourself being in the place where this man was, sick for 38 years. Your muscles atrophy, you're not able to move, you're not ready to just jump up and do anything. But Jesus actually said to him, "Do you want to get well?" It seems like a foolish question, but he was speaking to get the man's attention. I'll go back to the beginning of this story. There was a pool called Bethesda, which had five colonnades. So the colonnades were there to provide a roof over the top of this area for the shade and for protection. And there were a large number of people there that were sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And they were waiting for the moving of the water. Now the verses 3, the last half of 3 and verse 4 are not really in all of the different manuscripts. So not all of these things are considered to be true. And it's oftentimes considered that this portion of scripture it's recorded, yes. But it was superstition on the part of the people to believe that that angel came down and stirred the water to make them well. And they only the angels only stirred the water for one person to get well. But there was a lot of people there. There were a lot of people who were sick in that place. Jesus, on the other hand, is the healer. And he said to the man, "Do you want to get well?" Obviously, the man did want to get well. But Jesus wanted to get his attention. He wanted him to recognize that it was him, Jesus Christ, who said to him, "Do you want to get well?" And he said, "Yes, but no one can put me into the water." But Jesus never really responded to the fact that there was a potential stirring of the water in that pool, or there was anything there that was a healing attribute of that water. It was simply that he wanted this man's attention to have him recognize that Jesus was the one who could make him well. When Jesus said that to anybody, when Jesus communicated with anybody that you want to get well, he was directly speaking to them about the condition of their heart and the condition of their body at the same time. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? And he responded, and Jesus said, it's an interesting statement. Jesus just said to him, "Get up." Jesus told him, "Pick up your mat and walk." So this man had been sick in this infirmed condition for 38 years. It would literally be impossible for him to get up. It would literally be impossible for him to walk. But this was a miraculous touch of Jesus Christ, not physically touching him, but simply stating to him, "Get up and walk." It's an interesting picture because Jesus deliberately came on the Sabbath day. He could have come on Friday. He could have come on Sunday. He could have come any other day of the week. But he came on the Sabbath day because he wanted to make a point. He wanted to make a point to the Pharisees. And this was really a turning point in Jesus' ministry because he was there to confront the Pharisees about their dependence upon the law and their view of the Sabbath day. Scripture tells us that Mark chapter 2, verse 27, then he told them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Jesus declared himself to be God. We'll see more of that as we move through this passage. And Colossians, he refers to the same subject. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are the shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah." Warren Wiersbe tells us that he deliberately challenged the legalistic tradition of the scribes and Pharisees. They had taken the Sabbath, God's gift to man, and transformed it into a prison house of regulations and restrictions. And the fact is that the Pharisees and the scribes had actually imposed 39 different rules applying to the Sabbath. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't move here, you can't walk too many feet, you can't walk too much distance, you can't do anything, literally to the point that you could do nothing on the Sabbath day that was not going to break the law. But it wasn't the law of God, it was the law that men had put in place. And when they challenged Jesus about the Sabbath day, he was challenging them about the rules and the application of the rules to the Sabbath day that were not according to Scripture. They didn't belong in Scripture. So the interesting part here is that Jesus actually challenged the Sadducees about their idea of what the Sabbath really was about. And their confrontation was invited by Jesus, really. He invited them to confront him because he declared himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't declare it in this particular passage, but he definitely makes it clear that the Sabbath was, that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus found this man in the temple, and he left the Pool of Bethesda. He just slipped out through the crowd, And then he later found the man in the temple and he said, do not sin anymore or something worse will happen to you. And Jesus wanted him to know that I can heal you and I have healed you, but don't do it anymore. Don't do the same thing anymore. So a lot of writers believe that that's when he came to the man who was paralyzed. That's when he came to know Christ as Lord and Savior at that particular time. Don't do it anymore. And as we go forward, therefore the Jews were persecuting Jesus in verse 16 because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working and I am working also. This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even more calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus came to show people who he was, who he is. And John, who wrote the gospel, makes a point of declaring the deity of Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the saving power of Jesus Christ. That's what John chapter 3 is about. That's what happened in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. And that's what's happening right here in chapter 5. Jesus responded to them. Remember this. I think that it's important for us to recognize that when Jesus says something in the scripture and it's recorded, if you have a red letter Bible, Jesus' words are always written in red. When he declares something, he is declaring the absolute truth about who he is, absolute truth about what he's going to do and what he does. And here he says, I assure you the Son of Man is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. So as we look at this passage of scripture, we recognize that Jesus says, I am God. I am the Lord, and I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only do the things that he wants me to do. And he does this in the face of the Pharisees. So he began to stir up this animosity, I guess I would say, with the Pharisees. He knew he was going to go to the cross, but he was also challenging their religious system, their legalism, and the way that they desired to control the people through man-made rules, not because of what Scripture said, through man-made rules that put a burden on the people. It actually imprisoned, as what Warren Wiersbe said, they imprisoned the people with rules and regulations about what you could do on the Sabbath day. It wasn't enough that the Sabbath day was a day of rest. Like a lot of people who work long hours and work long days and work 6 days a week, that was the same thing in this culture in that time. And they were given the opportunity to have a day of rest, the Sabbath day. And that day of rest was supposed to be just that, a day of rest. They didn't need all kinds of rules and regulations to control with their actions because they were going to take advantage of the rest that was provided for them. So Jesus declares himself to be God. He declared himself to be God simply by healing the man, get up and walk. He declared himself to be God by telling him not to go sin anymore. He declared himself to be God when he said, my Father, what he does, I do. What he wants me to do is what I'm going to do. And the Jews understood this very clearly. And we'll get further on in the gospel. We'll see that he calls himself the great I am. So the Jews recognize that he is making himself equal with God. That was blasphemy in the minds of the Pharisees. That was blasphemy in the minds of the mind of the scribes, that he was calling himself God. I am equal with God, therefore I am God. God is my Father. I am the same as my Father. And he did this for the purpose of declaring the gospel, sharing the gospel, making the gospel clear, making the gospel understood and demonstrating that he had the power, the ability to heal. He had the ability to declare the truth of the gospel with people. And the same thing is true that he challenges us today. He challenges us today to recognize exactly who he is. Jesus is our Savior, yes. Jesus is also our Lord. He is also the one who heals, yes. He's also the one who forgives sin. He's also the one who gives new life. He is the life. He is the light of the world. He is the way. He is the promise keeper. Everything about who Jesus is demonstrated to us through Scripture, and he wants us to recognize him for exactly who he is. So we see the relationship that God has with us through Christ, and Jesus is our example. But not only our example, he's the one that provides for us, cares for us, meets our need, meets us where we are, accepts us where we are, and brings about real life change in our lives because of who he is and what he's able to do. He can heal and change anything in a person's life. We think of healing oftentimes as physical healing. And a lot of us have physical problems that we'd love to be healed. But more than that, he heals us in our heart. He heals us in our mind. He changes our mind. He transforms our mind. He brings us to a place of recognizing him and through his word and his word in our life in such a way that it demonstrates to us his power. It brings to us his ability to change our life. He changes our thinking. He changes our actions. He changes our language. He changes everything about us to conform us to the image of himself. He wants us to be the people who are truly his servants, who are truly committed to him. So when Jesus went to the cross, this is an important thing to recognize as well. When Jesus went to the cross, the Jewish leaders actually celebrated that Christ died on the cross. They actually celebrated that they managed to kill Jesus Christ, that they managed to be rid of him, so to speak. But he disproved their claims. They're trying to destroy him and get him out of the way. He did that both in the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. He openly affirmed his deity and turned his enemies' weapons against them. So the Jewish leaders, even in the first century, even in the beginning of the book of Acts, they were still wildly hateful of Jesus Christ, even when they understood that he had raised from the dead. And they lied about the fact that he was raised from the dead. So he defended his deity. In John 4, verse 26, Jesus said, "I am the one you are speaking to the Samaritan woman." In John 8:11, he says, "Then I don't find you guilty either," Jesus said. "Go and leave your life of sin," speaking to the woman who was caught in adultery. It's an incredible story. It's an incredible story of how Christ worked and brought about change in people's lives. And he has given us the same opportunity. He's given us the same privilege. He's given us the same ability by his Spirit to trust him to bring about change in our lives, to trust him to bring about new life in us. It's interesting, when we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, when we ask Jesus to come into our life, he promises us that we are made new. He promises us that we have the Holy Spirit come into our life. He promises us that we will be witnesses for him to the uttermost parts of the earth. But he begins a process of change in us. He begins a process of changing us into the person he wants us to be. And that process is called sanctification, being set apart for him. And at the same time, that sanctification is a process. It's a day-by-day process. It's a moment-by-moment process in many ways. And at the same time, it simply causes us to recognize that every day we need to be willing to see him change us, willing to see him bring us to the place that he wants us to be. And he transforms us by the renewing of our mind. He transforms us into the person that he wants us to be. It's not an instant process. It's not something that happens like, boom, all of a sudden now I'm a different man or a different lady or a different child. It's a process that he does through us and in us a little bit at a time, every day. But it's the most important thing that we can do as a Christian is to engage in the process, engage ourselves in the process. And we do that through his word. We do that through prayer. We do that through thinking about him, focusing on him, recognizing him in our life on a daily basis. When we get tempted, we recognize that we don't have to go that direction. We can cry out to him. We can ask him to do in us what only he can do. J. Vernon McGee made a comment, and I read it this afternoon. He made a comment about the man that God healed. He said, the impotent man met the omnipotent man, Jesus Christ. Jesus was all-powerful, all-knowing, able to do anything that he chose to do within the Father's will. He submitted himself to the Father when he came to earth. He didn't come to earth as the Lord of glory. He didn't come to earth showing off his omnipotence. He didn't come to earth in the splendor of who he is as the person, the second person of the Trinity. He came to earth humbly. He came to earth to save and to serve. But the impotent man met the omnipotent man, Jesus Christ. We have that same omnipotent man, Jesus Christ, speaking into our life on a daily basis. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, verse 16, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, where we will receive mercy and grace to help us at the proper time. It's not like standing in line at the bank. It's not like standing in line at the check stand in the grocery store. Instantly, we can call out to Jesus and he can change our life right then, right there, prevent us from falling into a bad situation or bringing us out of a bad situation. He simply wants to change our life. He's willing to change our life. And he has given us everything that we need to see our life changed. But it requires our willingness. It requires our participation. It requires our submission. The interesting thing about this, and I think a lot of people struggle with it, and I've struggled with it in my past as well. If God wanted to change me, why does he just change me? Why doesn't he just change me? He gave us the ability to choose. He gave us the ability to say yes or no. And he is waiting for us to say yes. He's waiting for us to say, yes, Lord, make me the man you want me to be. Change me into the person you want me to be. Enable me to be the person you want me to be. He gives us the opportunity to choose it. And it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to make that choice. It's our responsibility to open the Bible and read it. It's our responsibility to get on our knees and pray. It's our responsibility to ask him for his help. He's asking us, do we want change? Do we want to follow him? Do we want to walk with him? Do we want to allow him to do in us what we can't possibly do ourselves? And I don't think any of us ever thought or ever believed that God could make us any different than we already were, even are now. He can continue to bring about life change in us. It takes our willingness to do it. My challenge is just simply to allow him to do what he wants to do. What he wants to do in your life, what he wants to do in my life, because he can do anything. He is the omnipotent Jesus Christ, all-powerful, able to bring about change. Father, thank you this evening for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being available to us, that we can come boldly to your throne, the throne of grace. where we will receive grace and mercy to help us at the proper time.
As we reflect on this passage in John 5, we see a powerful contrast between superstition and true faith. The people gathered around the Pool of Bethesda trusted in myths born from pagan influence, yet the very Son of God stood among them offering real healing and eternal life. The man who had been helpless for 38 years could not save himself, but when Jesus spoke, he was made whole instantly. This story reminds us that no tradition, ritual, or human effort can bring the healing that only Christ provides. Just as he spoke life into that man's broken body, he speaks life into dead hearts today. It is not the stirring of water that saves, but the word of the Savior. Let us be careful not to let religious routine or human reasoning blind us to the grace of God. True rest and true healing are found only in Jesus Christ. May we walk in faith, obeying his voice, and declaring his mercy to a world still waiting beside empty pools of false hope. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org. To help us in the way of donations to ensure that more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection.